Today's reading comes from the 15th chapter of Luke, beginning with the 25th verse. As you remember, last week we talked about the prodigal son, that when he ran off, and when he came back, there was this big party. Now, all that time that this party was going on, the older son was out in the field. When the work was done for the day, he came in, and as he approached the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And calling over one of the servants, he asked what was going on, and he was told, "Your brother came home, your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef, because he has him home safe and sound." The older brother stopped off in an angry sulk, refused to join in, and when his father came out and tried to talk to him, he wouldn't listen. The child said, "Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me or my friends? This son of yours who has thrown away your money on whores," oh my, "on whores, shows up and you go all out with a feast." And the farmer replied, "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, but now he is found." Listen to the response of the farmer one more time. "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours." Now, I want to start out by saying, isn't it interesting how this argument developed? Because the argument was, "Huh, you never did any of that for me. You never threw a party for me." But does it occur to anybody that if he'd asked to have a party, he probably could have had one? Amen? Think about that. That's just the top of the logical way to think about the story. But let's frame it. We talked about it last week because I told you that this is probably the most important scripture that you can listen to, that you can read, and that you can understand. Because when all the griping and grousing starts about what kind of Christian you are supposed to be, you need to come back to this story, no matter what they quote out of the Old Testament, no matter how angry they say God is going to be with the world that we live in today, you've got to come back to this story and understand that the first part of the story, which probably fits a good many of us because that's the way it was designed, with people that make bad decisions, that do things that they probably shouldn't, who say things that they cannot back up, that even in your worst moment, all it takes is you desiring a relationship with God. That's all it takes. So when the churches say that you got to run into church and you got to be there every week, or you've got this whole laundry list of stuff that you've got to do, we know, yes, and I will say it out loud, that's a lie. There are no requirements. There is no list that you have to do in order to be saved. In fact, all the theology that talks about you being saved is bull. You're already saved. From the moment you were born, you were uniquely and wonderfully created in God's image. So this idea that we live in a world that keeps telling us how rotten we are and that we have no relationship with God is all bunk. Now.
But we choose to do it.
Then you have those folks. And I got to tell you, when I read this story as an open, unapologetic gay man, the first time I read the story and I got to the second part, what I immediately thought of, and see if you aren't with me on this, is ex-gay ministries. Amen? Those people said, oh, it's okay that you become a Christian, but you got to stop having sex in the way that you're not supposed to. They put a restriction on it. Had nothing to do with your relationship. It had everything to do with you making sure that not only did you have a relationship with God, but you behaved the way they told you that you needed to behave. And they get really pretty, I haven't got another word here, so I guess I'm just going to say it. They get pretty pissy about it, amen? You remember all the fallout around these leaders in the ex-gay ministry movement? They were not thought of when they said that they were no longer gay. They were not thought of as equal. Amen? It was always and forever with them. They put them out front, right out front, to say, oh, look, these people were really bad, but now they've accepted Jesus, and so now they're cured. But they were never allowed to forgive what they were told was their sin. Now I've got to ask something here. Do we not understand the theology of Jesus? That when you forgive, it's done. The slate is clean. How many of you have been into court and you know you had that traffic ticket and you're standing in front of the judge and you're there that one lucky day when the judge looks at you and you know you were about to claim that you were guilty about the ticket, you know you're guilty about the ticket, and the judge sits there, looks at the ticket, looks at you and said, this is your lucky day. Case dismissed. If you want to understand what forgiveness is, that's what it is. It means that no, you weren't, you didn't behave perfectly. No, you probably didn't do what you were supposed to do, but God loves you unconditionally, and so we're going to look past that. So you can't be putting restrictions on people's relationships with God.
Amen.
Now, the second part of the story, though, I think is just a story of reality for all of us, because we all know there are people out there that do, as I titled the sermon, growl, grumble, and complain. Amen? You know, how different is that when you get it and when you start reading scripture? You remember, and you know, and I don't often agree, well, I agree with Paul more often than I disagree, but there's some stuff that I disagree with St. Paul on. But this is, did you notice that when the dude was in jail, he did not grouse about the fact that he was in jail? No, what he did was praise God for the opportunities that he was going to have while he was there. Wow. Did he take responsibility for the reasons that he was there? Yes. I know that we have people that are part of the church. Well, matter of fact, I did this. I was at Common Ground this week, and the talk was about self-esteem. So I had folks do a little exercise, and I screwed it up because I should have done between $1 and $500, but I did $1 and $10,000. And I said, on the top of your paper, write how much you think you're worth. Because we live in a capitalistic society. You know, anywhere between a dollar and $10,000. Don't share that with anybody, just write it down. And then on the left-hand side of the paper, I said, now start writing down. We're going to do this from a physical level, because you can do this emotionally, spiritually, as well as materially. But write down, starting with your hair, everything about your body. Hair, eyes, eyebrows, face, chest, genitals, legs, feet, thighs, booty, or lack of. Write that down, and over in the other column across from that, I feel how about this. So in other words, the exercise is, if you like your hair, you know, you put down a positive thing, right? So we went through all of that, and of course it was a lot of fun because I was in a room full of men. Amen? There is nothing like being in a room full of men and trying to get them to describe themselves physically. I'm telling you. It's a lot different than if you had a room full of women. Amen? But at any rate, once we got that done, the next step was, okay, we've got 17 items here, 15 to 17 items, whatever it is. I want you to take anything that you said negatively. You know, if you said your hair was too thin, or I didn't have enough, that's a negative, right? All right, so I want you to take your negatives, and I want you to multiply that by 50. Then you take the results of that, and you subtract it from the amount that you put at the top of your paper. Well, don't you know that we had a whole bunch of men in that room that thought they were worth $10,000, but they really believed they were only worth about $5,000. And why is that? Well, because we live in a world. All you got to do is watch commercials on TV that tells you you are not good enough, that you don't look good enough, that you don't perform well enough, that you don't have a mind of your own. And we believe that. And the problem is that when we live in this negative attitude and in this negative atmosphere, we don't catch it. We don't think about it because it becomes so much of what we do. Right? So here you got this brother that is looking across the room at somebody who has not behaved really well. Now, be honest here, folks. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, you know, been driving down through Atlanta, maybe in Midtown, and got to the corner of, Cypress and 8th Street, and saw a young man standing there and going, hooker? Ever gone by the unemployment office and see the line that comes out the front door and sit there and go, you know, if those people would just quit using drugs or drinking, they wouldn't need to be there. And of course, we're hearing it in politics, right? Shut down the borders, keep the Muslims out, that'll solve all our problems. We're going to build this really big wall. It's going to be really big. And we're going to make Mexico pay for it. It's our wall, but we're going to make Mexico pay for it. As much as we want to relate to the child in this first part of the story, the really absolute truth is we're more like the brother. Because we want to know, how come we're not getting what everybody else is getting? Amen? How is it that I pray every day? I go to church every week. I don't cuss. That's a lie. I don't cuss. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't carouse around. And yet my six-year-old child died. How dare you have a party for those people that are out there with the whores? How dare you take my tax dollars and pay for those people who are just drinking and pissing it away. And I'll bet you when you heard this, your response, when you heard the Father say, hey, wait a minute, son, you've always been with me. Anything you wanted was yours. I'll bet you that you looked at that in a very literal way. That, hey, I should just be able to go and do. What you need to do is go one step down, a little deeper. Because, see, that kid isn't going to have any better either. He's working out in the fields. Amen? Didn't you hear that? He was working. He had to work. And when he came in, and the father says to him, whoa, don't get mad. Because this is, and here's the key to this, this is about you. You have always been okay. Your brother was dead. Understand this, folks. You are fine. The person that is homeless is not. In other words, the message of the Father and the message of this, the point of this message is, look, you got to take a look at your life and give God thanks for where you are at right now. Amen? We have heard people, and you know, you and I have talked about it, right? There's a whole bunch of people right now that are grousing about what?
Health insurance.
Health insurance, amen? Okay, I get it. This is going to sound awful. But it occurs to me as I read the story that what we're hearing from God is, but you at least have an opportunity to get it. Let that sink in for a little bit. Because when we're told that we will be judged by whether or not we've fed the hungry, clothed the naked, yes, we have to take care of ourselves, but it's all about... it's all about attitude, folks. We get into the grousing mood and we don't praise God for where we are at. People grumble about their family members. They grumble about their jobs, the government. My God, you know, what do we got? We got an arms insurrection in Oregon, do we not? Bunch of people ticked off at the government, so they decided they're going to take over a building. People grouse about the weather, amen? I did. I can tell you I was annoyed as hell that we had to be inside this week because it feels like that it's bumping up against our ministry and I'm sitting there going, God, please, what are we doing here? Instead, what I need to do is thank God that we can get in out of the weather and it doesn't cost us a bloody dime. Some grumble about their churches and their pastors. We all do this, folks, but what we need to hear God say to us is that we are already with God. There is stuff that is far worse than what we are facing right now. Like you could not have a relationship with God. And things could continue to go downhill. But in that relationship with God, you've got everything. You've got an incredible potential. And I will finish by saying this. What makes this work is when you go to a church and you practice your spirituality in a way that is incredibly inclusive, non-judgmental, and all-embracing. Because the moment you make a judgment about whether somebody is homeless or not, you're no better than the older brother. And somebody's going to sit there and tell you. As a matter of fact, I had somebody, here's a perfect example for the church. And maybe we can put this argument to rest. I had somebody say to me this week, Pastor, I like what our church does. I appreciate what our church does. I think that we need to be out there. But it does annoy me. Are you ready? It does annoy me. And I think that it's wrong that we have people that come to our church that are using our church. That they continually get MARTA cards every week and do nothing in return. I have two responses. One, I really can't say here. But if you'd like to know what I think about that, see me after church in the parking lot. But the second thing is, think about this story. Why do you really give a damn who gets a MARTA card? If there's a need, we're going to meet it. I have people that have been in incredible financial trouble and never asked us for a dime. And when I said, why didn't you say something? And they said, I didn't want to be seen as needy. Folks, do you know where that comes from? It comes from
pride.
When we make judgments about the people who do have needs, amen? Do you not get how that comes together? We have to be all inclusive. Our job as a church and as a follower of Christ is if someone presents a need and we can meet it, we will meet it, no questions asked. Now I know that there are people that are going to watch this tape and they're going to say, oh, no, Pastor. No, because that we'll get used. We'll go out of business. Folks, this church is going to be 18 years old. We haven't gone out of business yet. Amen.
Amen.
In fact, we would probably be able to meet the needs of more people if people weren't so worried about whose needs we were meeting. Amen.
Amen.
You understand what I mean by that? Because, I mean, I've got people, well, no, let me think of an example of somebody who's not here anymore. Let me think. Got it. Person, about 10, 15 years ago, when the offering basket used to come around, and by the way, I'm going to sound as goofy as James, Pastor James. You know, when they do the offering right before communion, he says, you're not paying for communion. Do not mistake what I'm about to talk about. I am not telling anybody to dig into their pocket and put any more money in the offering basket. Okay? This is attitude. We had a person that came to this church years ago who used to put a crisp $5 bill in the offering. Not every week. Once a month. And when we had a church meeting one time and we were trying to talk about stewardship and what stewardship meant and all that kind of stuff, this person said that the reason they weren't putting more into the basket was because we weren't saving any money for the church to grow. We were giving it all away. Folks, we are not here to become millionaires. You want to do that? Buy a lotto ticket. And you got
Powerball.
You want to become rich? Invent a job. But if we're going to live the life of Christ, we need to pay attention to the story. Praise God for each and every one of you this morning. Yes, we are all faced with challenges, but we can get through those challenges if we work together rather than judging folks about where they're at. And yes, I will say for those people who want me to say, well, Pastor, people need to be responsible for what they do. Yes, they do. Understand the operative word there.
They.
You are not responsible. The only person you're responsible for is who?
Yourself.
You. So when you go out into the world and you see that car that's sitting on the side of the road and you stop, you're not stopping because you're going to become a hero on the 6 o'clock news. You're stopping because you can help. Amen? When you put into the hygiene kits, it's not so that you become some hero to the church or so that the ministry can continue. That's the wrong attitude. You're putting in there because it enables us to do ministry to people and give things to people who otherwise wouldn't have. So, when I said last week that I want us to hold this story all the way through Lent this year, that I want this to be our prayer time to evaluate what we're doing. There are going to be some weeks where the kid out in the pig pen. Just remember, it's an easy fix. Get back to God. There are going to be times that we're going to feel like the brother and we're going to say, you know what? Those people don't deserve that. Okay. Remember when you were standing in the pig pen? You didn't deserve anything either. We cannot have it both ways, folks. We cannot say that God doesn't judge us and love us unconditionally and then judge and love conditionally the people that we live with.